We're in a series called The Fundamentals, a basic systematic outline of Christian belief. This is part 8. Last week we started on looking at angels, and I thought we'd go just one more week on that, looking specifically at what angels do. What angels do. And I've got, 5 concepts that we'll work through. If you get to the place where you have a question, just slip your hand up. And just so you know how it works, if almost always I would just acknowledge and we'd go. If I'm writing them, sometimes my brain, I'm not a multitasker. And if I'm working through a two-thought thing and it's not in the notes and I just want to get it out, don't be offended if I just say, I'll get you in just a minute. It's not you, it's me, okay? Because once I say yes and you say something, whatever I had is, it's long gone and in the depths of God's forgetfulness too, probably. So that's, but anything, anytime you do want to ask or share, slip your hand up. It's not an interruption. I'm telling you now, it's not an interruption. And if I do pause just a minute, it's only for my own human limitations, not because I don't want your involvement. Okay, what angels do? One, they praise and worship God. I was so tempted, even in the service this morning, at different points. Basically, Tom puts the orders of service together. Once in a while, I'll add something or change something. But it's 85% Tom and 15% me, and he does a good job. I put in this morning that old, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And I had thought that what I wanted to do, except we didn't have time, was just to talk a little bit about the importance of corporate praise and worship of God. It is something I mention quite a bit. It gets harder and harder as we get more and more in our services to take time for those little kind of pastoral chats that they just are time consuming in a service. And I think people have it in their minds that the reason, I'll talk about me, I don't want to talk about any other pastors, I know me. That the reason someone like me would say, let's just, as they play that through again on the instruments, let's just all lift our voices and give God praise in his house. There was a time, and this does relate to the first point, I'll get to it. There was a time when if you said that in anything but a Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Foursquare, there was a day, not all that long ago, if you went back 20 years and you said that in anything but a Pentecostal church, in other words, if you said that in a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or an Alliance church or a Lutheran church or a Mennonite church, they would look at you not thinking you're a heretic, but they would look at you like, what on earth are you trying to whip us up into? Those days, by and large, are gone. But what still hasn't come to fruition in the church as much as it needs to is the reason why that's important. And it isn't just to pump up a crowd. That's what you do at a... I've never been to a rock concert. I'm not condemning you if you have. I'm just saying I've never... That's about as appealing to me as a colonoscopy. You know, I just... There is just nothing in that. I have other temptations, but that one, trust me. When I see young adults, and that happens even in this church, going out on Friday night and they want to go to some noisy bar, and I think, if I were an atheist and you paid me $5,000, you could never get me. I see it on TV. You know, you see the nightclubs on TV, whatever show you're watching, and there's a scene where they're in there and the lights are flying all over the place and drinks are all over the place and it's loud and everyone's bumping into each other and they're talking, and I'm thinking, oh, God, just put a dagger through my chest. But don't make me sit in a place like that, you know? Where was I going with all of this? Okay. Not just an attempt to pump up a crowd. Everybody, come on, let's worship God. Hallelujah, everybody. You know, that's what Madonna does. That's not what we do. Though I don't think there's good perception of why it's so important that we do that in our services. As long as I'm pastor here, I will press whatever level of response that I can't control, but I will press people into times of corporate praise and worship of God. And only someone who didn't know me at all would think that it's because I am just naturally very emotionally inclined in that kind of stuff. Because if you talk to Pentecostal pastors in our fellowship, so way over here is the flying revival charismatic, and I'm like, I have a reputation of being over here. This is where I'm looked at as just kind of an in the word, get the people around the word, and I'm not knocking these people. I'm just saying it. If you think that I'm just naturally inclined that way, you don't know me at all. So that isn't born in my heart from a desire to whoop something up in a service. Though it's very important to me that people respond and engage themselves in worship. Now, why? Into point number one. Angels praise and worship God. There are all sorts of passages that make it clear, and I'm going to answer that question, the why question, as we work through this first point. I just gave you some examples. Praise and worship of God, Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This is a big crowd. Saying with a loud voice, this is not some Gregorian soft chant. There's a place for that. I don't mind listening to that. But I'm just saying that's not what this is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Psalm 103:20, 148, 1 and 2. This is the full-time occupation of angels. They do other things, but whenever you picture them corporately, I'm not talking now about an angel by the tomb or an angel coming to Herod, or I'm talking now about the corporate activity of angels. Whenever you see them, this is all they do. They just glorify God. Okay. Why would God create myriads of myriads? Are there millions, you know, of angels whose God created them and their chief function is just to tell God how great He is? Is there not something weird about that? God created all these angels to tell them how great He is, to tell Him how great He is. Now, if I did something like that and tried to create a fan club and made it clear that their primary responsibility was whenever they saw me anywhere to shout, "Pastor Don, you are awesome. You are like the greatest." And you found out that I had hundreds of thousands of these people so that everywhere I went, they would gather and do just that. What would you think of my ego? Would you not think, really, this has to be, it's one thing if people on their own are foolish enough to think, wow, what a great guy. But if I'm behind it, that just stinks. And yet, God creates myriads upon myriads of angels And it seems like their chief duty is to bow before the throne of God whenever we see them. And they just give worship and praise. And my question is, and it relates to, why do I push for that? And I'm still there. Why do I push for that in our corporate gatherings? Why would God, is he so insecure? Does he have an image problem? Where unless he has his groupies everywhere, he might think he's not that great? Is that the issue? Well, we know that isn't it. Can't be it. And it just makes me wonder. It's one of those things. I think of two things. Is it so we will look? See, it's not just that he creates angels and the angels worship him. It's that he creates angels to worship him and then reveals to us all these angels worshiping. He wants to make sure we know it, right? It's in the Word. So he wants us to know that he has all these angels glorifying him all the time. Is that because we get so self-centered that we need the example of myriads and myriads of angels who have never themselves even experienced redemption and pour their hearts out to God? Is it so that I, when I see that and know that I am redeemed through the death of God's Son, is it so that I don't get careless and silent and dumb? I mean, dumb in the sense of not expressing all that I feel in my heart toward God's goodness and grace. Might that be why we're shown this example of all these angels? I think that's one thing. And let me say something else. I'm guessing at these two things. The Bible doesn't say these two things. I'm guessing at them. The second thing is that we see God's desire for corporate worship and praise. I said earlier, when angels appear on their own, on assignment, so as to speak, they aren't worshiping like that. But when they're together, there's something about what God has created them to do when they're together, that there's this, it's always with a loud voice. You read it every time. The sound of many waters. You ever stood right on the edge at Niagara Falls and just stood there and watched? That kind of noise. That whenever they're together, that's what they do. And God seems particularly pleased with that corporate dimension of loud, thoughtful, heartfelt praise and worship. And so what we see with the angels in their worship, we see this congregation of angels worshiping God. And I personally believe that what I'm meant to see in that is how precious it is to God, because he created and summons these angels together, how precious it is to God to be praised by his people, not just individual persons, but when his people come together. I think there's a particular measure of delight. Now, still on that first point, sorry. We didn't address the issue, is this vanity? My answer to that is no, it's not. Consider it this way. It is amazing that God creates this whole angelic realm. He creates them. He makes them. And then he reveals to us this angelic body gathering around the throne, giving praise and glory and honor to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. There's this worship and adoration. Consider this. God goes to all that trouble, then reveals it to us so we know about it, we see it, because he wants us to be involved corporately in giving praise and glory and honor. But we still haven't addressed the question. That's why God does all this. Is it vain? No, it's not vain, because God does it not for himself. God does it because he knows fallen creatures like us. We're the ones who get the revelation of the angels worshiping. He knows how prone we are. He knows how prone I am to exalt lesser things. To exalt lesser things. He knows how excited I can get about the U.S. Open golf tournament. How excited you can get about your iPad 3.
Ooh.
Aren't we like that? Just a little bit? He knows how prone we are to exalt the wrong things, and he knows when we do that, we think we're fulfilling ourselves, but we're not. He knows when we do that, we're destroying ourselves. So God is the only being in the universe for whom the call to worship me is not vain, but the call to worship me and the example of all the angels is not vain, but it's the most loving thing he can do for us because it keeps us from the idols that will destroy us. That's my theology on why angels get involved in that kind of worship. I saw Michael and then Mark. Yes. Sure. Absolutely. Yes. 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 I get you. But what we learn from seeing the angelic throng is we learn that aside from some churches, there is no gathering before God in the scriptures that isn't passionately worshiping and praising. Aside from some churches. When people gather before the throne, nobody's quiet. Read it. Just pick any reference you want, Old Testament, New. When they gather around the throne, nobody just sits there thinking, my, how holy is God? Isn't he wonderful? It just never happens. And they're not lunatics. It's because of what they know. It's an understanding that they bring. Mark, and then, yeah. Yeah. That's very good. That's a very good point, Mark. Yes. If they didn't praise me, the stones would cry out. So she's saying, yeah, it's something that they have a vision of God that we don't have yet. And there's a being drawn into that kind of praise and response. And I'm saying again, they have that vision of God, we don't, but we are given the revelation of them before the throne so that by faith we're drawn into the same kind of response. Yeah, Kyle. Yeah, and yet, strikingly, to get people in it is sometimes like pulling teeth. You know, that's the. Let me. So that's what I see about the angels involved in worship, involved in praise. Why? why it's revealed to us, what we're supposed to learn from it, and why it's not vanity, why it's love. Okay, that's what I was trying to capture, all under that first point. Two, they communicate God's truth. Let me just read. As we said last week, they are surely not originators of revelation. In fact, we're going to see why that's a problem, if that ever happens. That's a problem. Not originators of revelation, but they are messengers of God's revelation. That is, they pass on what they have been given. Here's what I see there. They communicate truth in at least three ways. One, interpretation. Daniel. Daniel 8:19 and 9:23. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I have come to tell you that you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." So there's this bare revelation of the dreams that was not understandable by Daniel alone. Joseph just comes, God gives him the interpretation. Daniel, he has the dreams, he doesn't get the interpretation, and in Daniel's case, and it's certainly not written in stone that it will always be like that, angelic messengers come. Angelic messengers come and say, "Here's what this means." And so there's interpretation. Sometimes there's announcement. Luke 1:28, "And he came near to her and said," this is the angel saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So this is how, you know, this is how Mary finds out she's pregnant. An angel. And you can see the reason why. Those kind of circumstances, not many women would be that ready to believe that they were pregnant, never having had sexual relations with a man. It's quite a thing to find out. And so an angel comes with this announcement, and it's a gracious thing. I mean, she would have found out eventually, you know, she's not stupid, but this angel comes and prepares her. There's something unique happening here. There's something different happening here. Don't panic. Don't be frightened. You're not abnormal. This is what has happened. And there's this announcement and explanation. Same with Joseph, 1:19 and 20. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" You can see other things, of course, the announcement and explanation of the resurrection. Same thing, angels involved. Here's the deal here. It's very easy for people to see great events and not see the meaning of the events. There are all sorts of people even today who understand, for example, that there was a person named Jesus and that he was crucified. Just historians know that. That's not the same as getting the meaning of the event, what human sin is, why God has to punish human sin, how Jesus bears God's wrath. There's just seeing a big event and understanding why the event happened are two different things. And all I'm saying is frequently in the scriptures, angels are involved in explaining the meaning of things that happen. So interpretation, announcement, direction. Cases where God used angelic messengers to specifically guide his servants. You can look at Judges 13:3. Look at Acts 10:26 and then 10:3-6. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. An angel of God came to him and said, 'Cornelius,' and he stared at him." See, both times, my point is both times, angels are involved. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. So both these cases, you have angels giving direction. Go here. Go there. Go now. Talk to this person. See that person. So interpretation, announcement, direction. Three, they minister to God's people. From last week, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering servants sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Ministering spirits. They don't save anyone. They don't minister salvation. They're sent to those who are to inherit salvation. And here's a couple areas of specific ministry. And then when we get to four, I'll ask if anyone has any more questions. Consoling and strengthening. It's an angel that comes to Hagar. She's driven away. Remember, Sarah kicks her out. Off she goes. She's lost. She doesn't know where she's going, what's happening. It's an angel that comes to her. God has a covenant with you. God has a blessing for you. We forget about that a lot of times. For Elijah, 1 Kings 19:5. And then this one I thought was striking. Even for Jesus himself, Matthew 4:8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil left him. Luke says left him for a season. That's interesting. The devil left him, and behold, angels came. Angels came and were ministering to him. Why would Jesus, God the Son, need the ministry of angels after his encounter with Satan? And I think what you see there, in a way that is, beyond the sort of the frayed edges of our understanding, is Jesus, while fully divine, the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points as we are. I take that to mean two things, not just tempted in all areas like we are. Okay, so whatever temptation you experience, Jesus knows the mechanics of that temptation without sin, but the mechanics of that temptation. So tempted in the kind of areas we're tempted in, but tempted as a person, like we're tempted as a person. Can I explain that to you? Not very well. Not very well. Except to say that God the Son comes, and it's not just that his divine nature fully enters humanity, but his human nature fully enters his divinity. Like, it works both ways. I think typically the typical churchgoer has the first, where really, really, really God taking on human flesh. So all that is God dwells in man. And you won't get much disagreement on that. But once you flip it and say all that is in humanity enters into the divine nature, we have problems with that. And I'm just saying that's the mystery of the incarnation. Without sin, but Jesus needed the ministry of these angels, because he didn't just face temptation from Satan like a magician who just waved a wand and went through it without feeling the weight of that temptation. He faced that temptation, as far as we can tell from the text. What he used was just the word. This is what the word says. You'll live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from, you'll worship God only. Him alone shall you serve. That's what you have when you face temptation. You have God's word. There's the temptation with all the weight of it, and all your desires and inclinations pulling your heart in the wrong direction. And what do you have? Well, you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. And anybody that's really been tempted and won knows that there's victory and there's fatigue. If there's real temptation, you know you've been in a fight. And all I'm saying is, it's precious, hard to explain, but precious, that when the Bible says Jesus knows what it's like, what are you going through? And I don't just mean your migraine headaches or your rheumatism. I mean temptation. What are you going through that just drags you down, makes you feel useless spiritually, makes you feel like, am I ever going to win and be free of this? How can I overcome this? And then you think I shouldn't even pray. Been there? And you start to pray, and all of a sudden the devil gets very interested in your prayer life. You're not very holy. Like, when, really, when did Satan ever get interested in your holiness? All, it just comes to condemn you, right? You shouldn't even, you're a hypocrite. I don't know how you can go to church Sunday morning. You should stay home. Super Bowl's on anyway. You should stay home, and I think you should. So you go through that, the weight of all that, but somehow you take God's word. You take God's word, you get with God's people, you pull through, you do what's right, you honor the Lord, but you feel the, wow. And I'm saying, when that happens, instead of just beating yourself up, it's really refreshing to say, Jesus has been here. That's amazing to me. Jesus has been here. All right, flip over the sheet. Protection and deliverance. I give you lots of references, and then I'm just going to use one just because of time. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Capital L on life. So, an angel of the Lord comes during the night, sets them free. Here's where you should go. Here's what you should say. Comments, questions? I said I'd give you a minute now. Yes, sorry. There's not much. What we know is that at a certain point in time, under Lucifer, who was in charge, heading up, leading the worship of angels, and he somehow gets jealous or envious of the adoration that's given to God Almighty, and it says that somehow he's lifted up in pride and has some success. We're not given any details in pulling a certain number of angels around his orbit, you know, and that mindset, and that God judges them, casts them out, go into the New Testament. They're reserved, kept in chains for judgment. But we're not given much more than that. Just not given much more than that. Helen. Thanks, Helen. I have two stories. Let me go quick. The angel thing. I was taught in Bible college missions course, and they would bring in different speakers. And one of the speakers who came in went to the church where I was on staff, Elam Pentecostal Church in Saskatoon. And it was Elsie Butcher. She and her husband were, for years and years and years and years, missionaries for like 40 years. Keith, where were they? Do you know off the top of your brain? In Thailand, that's right. He was killed in a car accident. She was sharing this story. And very honest, elderly lady at this point in time. And it's kind of just the opposite of Helen's story. She said, you know, I don't know where all those guardian angels were when my husband was killed in that car accident, but if I were God, I would have fired the whole bunch of them, she said. Just like that. I say that you live with the unexplainable. Everybody does. Let me tell you one more story. In that church in Saskatoon, we used to have a very tiny prayer meeting, and that was one of my responsibilities. And we met. And one of the guys who came pretty faithfully was Vern Leland and his wife. Vern Leland was in charge of Federated Co-op for all of Western Canada, which was a big position back then. And he'd always come to prayer meeting with his wife. And I remember when they had a son. And, every parent's worst nightmare, police came to the door at night, late at night, and just said, your son has been killed. He's been killed in a car accident. Their son had been kind of wayward, and just toward the very end, Vern was able to kind of bring him back to the Lord, spend some time with him, but just was left feeling iffy where he stood, where his son stood. And he said it tormented him. And he was... room would have been like just this side here. And he was at the back and obviously very shaken, and explained after the service in his own quiet way. And you would never think, there's some people who, if they told you this story, you would expect it from them, if you get what I'm saying. Verm was not one of those people. He said, while we were singing tonight, he said, there was all sorts of empty chairs around me. And while I was praying, I was just calling out to God. I can't live like this. I just can't live wondering about... I honestly don't remember his son's name. Let's say it was Jared. And he said, right here, he said, I was tapped. And I opened my eyes, and he said to me, as sure as I can see you, he said, there was an angel standing right there. And I've never heard of this happening before, and I'm not pushing it or anything else. And he says, this angel just said, God's grace is sufficient. And then he was gone. I don't know what you do with stories like that, but it just struck me as a very real, tender expression. A lot of people will wait and never have that happen. I get it. I've never seen an angel. But that would happen to him and just comforted his heart right at that moment and just kind of gave him the strength to go on. Just that kind of encounter. Oh yeah, 4 minutes. 4, angels are involved at times in the execution of divine judgment. Second paragraph. Go to second paragraph. Matthew 13:41. The harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. Weeds were gathered first, right, in that parable? It kind of mucks up that whole pre-trib thing in some ways. Just as the weeds were gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I think we underestimate vastly in the last day when Jesus comes again, the involvement of angels. Myriads and myriads of angels. Like it's going to be an incredible event. If you have the picture of just Jesus coming, you know, Jesus is coming, but there's going to be a lot more going on than that. And this is why you get some of those passages where these godless people are crying out for the mountains to fall on them. Like, this is going to be a huge event. You know, like how people reacted. Did you see the news clips when that tsunami in Japan? And that will be, I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be heartless or callous. I'm just saying that will be a very small event compared to the way people globally are going to react when Jesus comes again. All right, 5. The human experience of angelic beings, the scriptures clearly point to the presence and role of angels in the world today. So it's not just at one time and then they've ceased. Hebrews 12:22 speaks in terms of the ongoing presence and role of angels. You can look it up. B, we do not always recognize the presence of angels as such. You can see that in the New Testament, different accounts, but you see it in Hebrews 13:1-2. Let brotherly love continue. That's the command. And then this encouragement. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If you only associate with the people you know, you will certainly miss the opportunity to perhaps entertain an angel. It's the people you don't know. That's the emphasis on strangers. When you pick someone you don't know, you never know. That's a fascinating text. See, angelic visitations can be counterfeited. I said at the beginning that angels are messengers, but they don't create and bring new revelation. Whenever that happens, you got problems. In other words, just because something comes from an angel doesn't make it trustworthy. You can see Galatians, the second reference. 1:8-9, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So never bank on angels as bearers of new or extra biblical revelation. Mormonism, that angel, Moroni, comes with this revelation to Joseph Smith in addition to the New Testament. You throw that out. I'm stunned at the growing evangelical embrace of Mormonism. I don't get it. It comes from nothing more than just this spirit of the age. We just love everybody. You know, what the world needs now, that great hymn of the church, is love. And D. When considering angels, it is better to speak of their presence than their visitations. By that I mean, sometimes they're seen, sometimes they're not seen. And not to assume that just because you didn't have like a Vern Leland account, that doesn't mean in your life, in terms of protection and care and the ministry that they bring, that they aren't involved. We don't pray to them. We don't worship them because they forbid it, they themselves. But see it as one more expression of God's grace and mercy in the lives of His people. All right? See in the lives of His people. All right?